Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour of your life to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen and amen.
I might, like maybe some of you, have a bit of a worry problem. I realized this one night a couple of years ago when I was up all night tossing and turning because I was really concerned about the tragic state of someone else's marriage. The couple had been very devoted to each other, but then the wife had had an affair with a much younger man, and even though the husband wanted to save the marriage, he was in a lot of pain, naturally, and it wasn't clear that it could be saved. It was heartbreaking. I might have gotten like 2 hours of sleep that night worrying about it. I've lost sleep worrying about other things too, but the reason that night was so memorable is that the couple I was worried about didn't exist. They were fictional characters in a book I was reading. That was when I realized something. That is exactly as effective as all worry is. Worry never fixes anything. Like Barb was telling us earlier, when we worry, we might as well be trying to fix the fictional marriage of some fictional characters in a book we didn't write. Right? But Pastor Jen, you might be saying, that can't be right. I mean, I've never lost sleep over people who didn't exist. And I don't worry, I get concerned. I get concerned about real stuff. You guys, I get concerned along with the best of you, and the real stuff I get concerned about ranges from my elderly dog not sleeping at night, which means that I lose sleep for that too, all the way to the numerical growth of this church and the spiritual growth of you and me. There might be some things that I can do about some of these things, but worry is not one of them, because worry never fixes anything, even if you call it concern. You might as well all be imaginary characters in books for all my worry is going to help you. or, for all your worry, is going to help you, or me, or anybody else. There's a reason why Jesus tells us not to worry about stuff. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Nope. You might lose a few, though. Here's why worry is a problem, and Jesus tells us not to do it. It means we're still trying to be in control. We are trying to play God, but with none of the help from actual God. Because worry also keeps us from praying. Sometimes I think we think that we're praying while we're worrying, but really it's siphoning it off. We're distracted by the thing instead of focusing on God and giving him the thing. We're leaving him out instead of leaving things with him. Next time you find yourself dealing with racing, worried thoughts, notice, pay attention. You're probably not praying. I know I'm not. Also, Jesus doesn't give us certain categories of things that are okay to worry about. Like, if you really have to worry, I mean, I know it's hard not to. If you have to, it's okay if you worry about your health concerns. Or, I'd prefer it if you didn't, but I guess worrying about your children is okay. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That pretty much covers everything, including but not limited to the things that everybody worries about without even thinking about it, regardless of our circumstances, money, and material possessions. You may have noticed that topic seems to take up the bulk of the passage that we read this morning. And it's an interesting follow-on from last week's passage, because that passage actually started with Jesus talking about giving, doing our righteousness the right way, humbly, instead of making a big show of ourselves. And giving was the first act of righteousness that Jesus brought up. And then it's like he knows that it's kind of uncomfortable to talk about money, so he kind of goes into a couple of other things, and then he brings it back around, because all of us are affected by money. Every single person can relate to a talk about money or material possessions, even if you don't have any. It doesn't even matter how our society sets up. If you're in a capitalist society or a socialist society or some other kind of society, frankly, I don't think there's a way to set up society and its relationship to money that is going to automatically benefit everyone. However it's set up, whether you have a fortune or a backbreaking debt, throughout civilization, throughout the history of civilization, money or the lack of it or someone else's control of it affects you, right? Never mind that it's a rare person whoever thinks they have enough. And the fact is, we need money. We are physical beings with a need for physical things to keep us alive and, when possible, to add some pleasure and comfort to our lives. I believe this is actually why Jesus talked about money so much. Did you know that 15% of his recorded teachings is about money? Actually, he talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell. And he talked about those two things, especially hell, actually, a lot. He knew that one way or another, we all have to deal with material goods. And he also knew that for that very reason, it is very easy to make it into an idol. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, Jesus says, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a pretty familiar passage with what looks on the surface like a pretty basic interpretation. Don't be greedy. Invest in the kingdom of God, which will last, instead of the things of this world, which won't. And that is what Jesus is saying here, but the fact is, we currently live in a world of things that fade away, and we have to relate to them somehow. And sometimes, two errors crop up in people's thinking and then in their behavior as they try to live these verses out. The first error is to use this passage as an excuse not to learn to become financially responsible. The second is to split our lives in this weird parody of the thing that Jesus said last week, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and keep our spiritual life and our physical existence from ever meeting, so that, we think, what we do with our money here and now has no bearing on our treasure in heaven. My treasure's in heaven, so it doesn't really matter what I do with the stuff over here. Both of those things are error. And we'll talk about both of them, but for now, let me tell you a story. As you know, in my 20s, I worked in London as a missionary to refugees, and I didn't have a work visa to work there, a work permit. So the only way I could afford to live and minister to people there was if I raised support. That means people in this country sent money to a ministry account through a mission organization that I worked with, and every month I got a paycheck for the work that I was doing from that ministry, from that mission, and 100% of my income was from donations of people here. That's mostly still how I get paid, by the way. Before I moved, I had to sit down with a sheet of estimated expenses for basic living in London. Every missionary has to do this. Every country has a different cost of living, and so you have to kind of figure it out and what do you need, and come up with my own support figure, which was hard to do because if you put a number in front of my brain, it kind of shuts off. I wasn't bad at math in school, but I didn't like it, and I'm pretty bad at math now. So that wasn't so great. But also, I took this passage of Jesus's really literally. That means I set the lowest possible support amount to live on over there without becoming homeless, basically. People were generous and gave, and I ended up living in a house that was owned by the church that I was placed there, so the rent was low. And so I had a little bit of a buffer. I was comfortable in the house, and occasionally I was able to go to a play with my other missionary colleagues for our birthdays. We like to do that. Or I even got to visit some other countries, which was cool. But I had not factored anything in for savings or retirement. And I remember intentionally declining to do that. I'm still a few decades away from retirement, you guys, but I'm really regretting that decision. My parents tried to encourage me to include both of these line items in my support figure, but I just couldn't see how that squared with Jesus' teaching here in this passage. I knew I needed money for daily bread, like we said in the Lord's Prayer this morning and like we read in our passage last week. But I didn't want to store up treasures for myself on earth, and that's what the words retirement and savings sounded like to me at 24. And I was quite sure that by living on a shoestring and being a missionary to refugees, I was storing up treasures in heaven. Well, wasn't I? I think probably yes and no. I believe I was indeed storing up treasure in heaven by being obedient to what God had given me to do at that time, and even by living simply and frugally. But I also was not thinking ahead to any future ministry God might call me to, imagining, as 24-year-olds sometimes do, that everything would just stay the same, that I would always live in London and people would always want to give money to me. I also wasn't able to give as generously in the moment to the work of God elsewhere, because even when you're in ministry, you also need to give, you also need to tithe. And I did tithe. I've always tithed, giving God at least 10% of my income, even when times are tight, but quite often there was a sense of reluctance or fear or even worry in it. Jesus is not telling us here to be irresponsible, even as he tells us not to worry and to live according to the day that we're in. So what is he saying here? Let's take a closer look. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. My dad, who's a pastor too, which is proving to be really handy in this role, says that what Jesus means here is don't treasure up treasures for yourself on earth. Don't treasure up treasures for yourself on earth. We're back to the state of the heart, you guys. What's going on in our souls related to the treasures and in relation to God? Remember, we don't have to have the thing to treasure it. I have spent most of my life not having very much money, but I can tell you that money is one of the top three things that I worry about. If I'm not careful, I find myself treasuring money. Sometimes more when I don't have any than when I do. Take a moment to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, what are the earthly things that I treasure? What are the things that keep me up at night? The things that I invest most of my energy trying to acquire? And what is Jesus saying in response to your answer to that question? I'll tell you, in case you can't already hear him, he has the same response to all of us, no matter who we are or what our circumstances or what we're treasuring. Don't. Don't treasure those things. Just don't do it. But why, Jesus? Because they won't last. Moth and rust, or vermin, as our translation says, not to mention fire, flood, and any number of other things, destroy earthly treasures. Thieves steal it. Now, there are so many more ways for thieves to steal it, too, right? They don't have to break into your house or even the bank. They can hack into your accounts online. They can steal your money. They can also steal your identity. That's pretty scary. A stolen identity is never a good thing, but it's worse if your identity is found in earthly treasures, because it can be stolen twice. If your identity is in God through Jesus Christ, stolen treasure can be a great hardship, but no one can steal you. No one. This is why Jesus tells us not to treasure earthly treasure. If you identify with your possessions you either have or wish you had, your soul becomes just as subject to destruction as the possessions. But if your treasure is in heaven, if you identify with Jesus and with your citizenship in his kingdom, your soul is indestructible. I used to think there was only one way to look at the statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I used to read it like it meant, what your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying here. If God is not our primary treasure, if Jesus himself is not our treasure, something else is going to be. And whatever that something else is, it could even be a person, will ultimately steal our hearts, steal our identities, and let us down. Jesus wants to be our ultimate treasure, and he will never let us down, even when everyone else in life does. But I also think he might literally be making a statement about where we put our earthly treasure, the stuff we still have to work with every day, whether it's our source of identity or not. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, doesn't just mean what your treasure is, there your heart will be also, but what it actually says, where your even earthly treasure is, that's where your heart will be too. The fact is, even when we have accepted Jesus' invitation into his life and his kingdom, it's pretty easy to accidentally slide into treasuring the things of this world without even realizing it, because where we invest the world's resources, which we do have to deal with, also directs our hearts. We know from other parts of the Gospels that Jesus is not anti-fun, but if we are spending money on frivolous things only, or just for ourselves or our own gratification, we are in grave danger of forgetting our true treasure, Jesus himself. And our hearts can be pretty easily stolen by the other places where we put our money and our earthly goods. Where my earthly treasure is actually shows where my heart is. That is why tithing is so important. I know we talked about it a little last week, but Jesus mentioned money in his sermon twice, so we're going to do it too. Listen, when we commit to giving to God at least 10% of the resources he grants us, even when the bills are too big, even when we're tempted to say, as I have been, sorry, God, I have to take this month off, I'm trying to be responsible here, It also reminds us of who and what our real treasure is. And it keeps our hearts in the right place. And it makes us so much more aware of the truth that we very readily forget, which is everything is God's anyway. It's already all His. If we think it's ours, we're only fooling ourselves. But if we know it's already His, we are free to dedicate at least 10% to Him, to our church, for Him to use through our church and in our community. And we will be much more likely to use the rest wisely, and we will be less likely to allow our hearts to slide away from their heavenly treasure into the earthly realm of decay and death, of things that break and let us down and blind us. So verses 22 and 23 seem like this weird little non sequitur in this passage. They don't sound like they relate to anything else that Jesus is saying in here. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What in the world does that mean in relation to everything else that Jesus is saying here? What he's saying all along: your whole life becomes what you focus on. Every time. And here's what he's saying in this section about eyes. If you look down at the things of this world, you will live in that darkness. All of the things around us, when they become an end in themselves, get really dark. They get really dark. But if you look up at the eternal treasure and glory of God. Remember, we contemplate the Lord's glory and we reflect the Lord's glory. We become transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Your life will be bright and beautiful. Eugene Peterson paraphrases these verses like this in the Message. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide with wonder and belief, your whole body fills up with light. If you live in squint-eyed greed and distrust, your body is like a dank cellar. We know what those are like here in New England. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Because whatever you decide to treasure will ultimately control you. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says, and it seems kind of obvious when you think about it. One boss is usually enough to deal with. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. This might sound a little extreme, but Jesus is saying it, and I felt it in my own life to be true. The more we love money and things, the more we will start to despise Jesus and His kingdom. Partly because He has something to say about it, and we don't always like what He has to say, but it's because He loves us, and He knows this other truth. The more we love money and possessions, eventually we will no longer possess them. They will possess us. They will run and ruin our lives. Bob Dylan wrote a song a long time ago. If you're a Dylan fan, you know what I'm going to say. Whatever you think of the man himself or his voice, he wrote some pretty insightful stuff. Like almost all Bob Dylan songs, his song, "Gonna Serve Somebody," is really long. But I think it's partly because he's trying to cover as many different scenarios that you could possibly be in life, and show that this message applies to everybody. The message is, you're going to serve somebody. Yeah, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. This is what Jesus is saying. Having no master is not an option. We all have one. It may be money, which Bob Dylan, I think pretty accurately, interprets as the devil. And by the way, I'm pretty sure the man has money. Or it may be the Lord. It's up to us. We choose. But whichever master we choose will own us. With one of these two masters, life becomes a constant worry. Because what we have invested in, what we have identified in and with, is going to fall apart. It's going to let us down. It's going to bring struggle and competition. It's going to decrease in value, and we will spend our whole lives trying to make that not happen. With the other master, who is really a father, and no matter how flawed our earthly fathers is, it's good that God is our father, because he shows us what fathers are supposed to be like. He is the best father. He is a true father. And with our father as our master, there's not even any point to worrying, because worrying never fixes anything. And our heavenly father loves us. He knows what we need better than we do. And he takes care of us. Remember how he said that everything is his anyway? This is actually really good news, because we don't have to worry about where it will come from. And he is free and loving to give us whatever we need, whenever the best time is for us to receive it. He is our treasure, and we are his. We don't need to be afraid. That said, sometimes I still worry, and not just about fictional characters in books. Especially, as I've already told you, I worry about money. As recently as last fall, I was having a little crisis in my head about money. And I started, because Jesus is helping me to not get so stuck in worry, I decided to pray about it. Sometimes I write my prayers down. It helps me focus a little bit. Sometimes I make them. And I'll show you what I mean in a second. I don't make these things that I make to worship them. They're not idols. I'm not praying to them. But it's a reminder, a visible reminder to me of what God's truth is and of what I'm praying. So I'm going to show you. I have this old bottle. I don't know how old it is. I found it. And I took an old button for a lid. I typed this, the version of this passage that's from Luke, on a piece of gift tissue paper on a strip and taped it to the lid. And also I tied one of my own hairs to the lid inside, because Jesus tells us that God cares so much about us and knows us so intimately that he knows how many hairs are on our head. At the end of the hair, I glued a feather, a woodpecker feather that I found in my yard, to remind me that Jesus takes care of the birds, and he loves me more than the birds, and so he's going to take care of me. And then this little tiny silk flower that fell off some other thing, I glued on the top to remind me that God even cares that I have something to wear. I put it where I can see it to remind me that I belong to the Father. He is my treasure, and I am his. And it now lives here in this building. It's on a shelf that David and Elias painted for me. And you can see it through the window of my office door. So when you need this reminder too, just feel free to look right in there. There's no curtains on that door anymore. So you can just have a look. Remind yourself that God loves you and that you are his, and he's going to take care of you, and you don't have to worry. And we don't have to worry, and we know that God loves us because of the sacrifice that he made for us through Jesus. And so now we will celebrate that sacrifice together in communion.